I want to invite you to flip to the back of your service flyer and you'll see our text for today from Exodus chapter 20, the story of the Ten Commandments, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord for today. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? We continue our series of temptations, and today we talk about ignoring God's commands. And we are looking, obviously, today at the Ten Commandments. And I want to start today by asking you this simple question. Have you ever ignored something that has come back to bite you? Anybody? Okay, so once or twice. I've done it once or twice, too. I can remember when I was very little and I would go out to my papaw's house. Papaw had things I was allowed to play with that I didn't have at my house. For instance, a BB gun. And papaw had rules with the BB gun that I wasn't allowed to shoot at animals. But you know what? From time to time, there would be these lizards that would run across the fence, and it's just a little lizard. And so I would have a little fun, and I'd take a little aim, and I'd try and knock him off the fence. And so one day, even though he had kept warning me, stop trying to shoot the lizard, stop trying to shoot the animals, one day this lizard's running across, and I aim, and I'm pretty close, and I aim up, and I fire dead on and miss him, and it bounces right back, and it hits me right here in the eye and splits me. I mean, I came this close to taking it right to the eye. And my papaw walks out, and you know what he said? I told you so. He said, I told you not to do that. And look what happened. You didn't listen, and look what happened. And then I can remember years later, I went on my first mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And the first time I went down, they were very strict. They warned us, do not drink the water. Do not eat food off the street vendors. And I was like, okay, I'm not going to do that. And so I made it through the first trip, and I really didn't get that sick. And so I got a little braver the next time I went down. And it was incredibly hot. No AC, we're outside, and all of a sudden, the nectar of the gods comes by, the ultimate temptation, a street vendor with snow cones. And I said, you know what? I'm sure it's clean water. And I said, give me one of those snow cones. I ate two of them. And you know what I did for the next 3 days? Died. Literally died. That was the worst thing ever. And then I can also remember when I was growing up, Dad taught me how to drive. I turned 16. Dad gave me a good lesson to learn. He said, look before you back up in the car. And I took that more as a suggestion, more of a cautionary tale. So I backed into a couple things. A tree, our basketball goal, our dog. a sign at school that I ended up having to pay for, our neighbor's car, which I ended up having to pay for, and then it culminated with hitting an old lady at church and knocking her down and bruising her up pretty good. And then I said, you know what? I should start looking before I back up. And so it took me ignoring these things and major consequences happening to me for me to realize that there are certain warnings that we just need to heed. And today is one of those warnings. Because today, as we talk about the law of God and we talk about the Ten Commandments, not everybody loves laws, rules, regulations. And, you know, I think this is common. This is our nature. I don't know many people that when, you know, you're at the workplace and all of a sudden the boss comes in and goes, good news, we have all new guidelines, regulations, we're changing everything and you got to learn a whole new set of rules. I don't know a lot of people that are like, yes, I can't wait to learn more rules. Or if you were watching the news and they said, good news, they're changing all the laws on taxation and we're doing everything different and you got to learn this whole thing and we have this website set up to teach you all the new laws and regulations. I don't know a lot of people that would immediately go to that website saying, I cannot read enough. This is amazing. It's in our nature. We don't like rules, regulations, and laws. We rebel against them. And for the unchurched people, when they see God, this is exactly how they see God. When they think of God, they think of God as just a guy with a whole bunch of rules and regulations, as the no fun police. He just doesn't want you to do anything fun, and he has all these rules and regulations, and we're just supposed to live good lives following the rules as best we can. But here's my warning for you today. Because even though I said the unchurched struggle with that, I think we struggle with that sometimes too. Looking at God as more of the policeman who just wants us to follow all the rules rather than the dad who loves us and wants to protect us. And this is our warning for today. You cannot understand the law without first understanding the lawgiver. When you separate those two things, you miss it. You can't know and understand the law without understanding the lawgiver. And so it's important when we look at our text here from Exodus chapter 20 that we first know the story that led up to it. And so I want to take you back a little bit to a guy named Joseph. Joseph has 11 brothers, and God shows him some dreams that he is going to have all his brothers and his family bow down to him. And everybody knows Joseph is his dad's favorite, so he starts spouting off this stuff. Hey, I'm having dreams that says all of you are going to bow down to me. You know what his brothers did? They sold him into slavery. They had enough of him. And so they sold him into slavery, send him down to Egypt. Down in Egypt, he keeps having dreams. And he works his way up to a position of power with Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, he is the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He is second in charge. And he leads them through this huge drought. He does all this prosperous things for Egypt. And so the Pharaoh comes to him and he says, do whatever you want. You know, you can have all the power. You can live wherever you want. Have your whole family come down. And so he reunites with his family. He says, everything you did for evil, God did for good. And so his family comes down. They reunite. And he sets them up in the best part of the land. And they just multiply. And years later, they have millions of people. And there's been pharaohs and pharaohs and pharaohs, and generations have passed. And all of a sudden, the pharaohs are looking out at those millions of people and going, that kind of makes me nervous. That makes me uncomfortable, all those people that aren't our people. And so the pharaoh starts making rules. And he says, your sons, you're going to throw into the river to kill them. You're too big. You're too populous. We have to curb this somehow. But one mom can't do that. And she puts her little baby Moses in a basket, and he floats down the river, and one of Pharaoh's daughters grabs him. And so he grows up in the household with Pharaoh, and yet he's torn between that life and the life of his people that are out in the wilderness being enslaved by the Pharaoh. And so he goes out to visit him one day, and he sees a guy getting beaten, and he kills him to protect his own people. But yet Pharaoh hears about it and says, I'm going to kill you, so Moses runs. And God finds him out in the wilderness and says, I love my people. And I know the burdens and the pain and the enslavement they're going through. I want to rescue them. Moses, you're going with me and we're going to do it. We're going to take on Pharaoh. And so they go to Pharaoh and they ask Pharaoh to let him go. And he says no. And so God sends a couple of little annoying things like gnats and stuff. He still won't listen. Then he sends some more things that hurt their livestock, kill off their livestock, kill their entire economy. Pharaoh still won't listen. So then God says, I'm going to take all the firstborn sons. Raise your hand if you're a firstborn son today. Who's a firstborn son? Raise him up. Look around. Can you imagine one moment all of us disappearing? All of us dying? What a tragedy in that society. And so Pharaoh relents and lets the people go. And so God rescues his people. He liberates them and he pulls them out into the wilderness. And they get to the edge of the Red Sea. But Pharaoh decides to change his mind and he comes after them with his army. And so God opens up the sea, lets the Israelites run through, and then closes the sea on Pharaoh. And then he's got these people. He's liberated them. He's rescued them. He's been merciful and gracious to them. He's got his children that he has adopted. And he's got them out in the wilderness and he's marching them to the promised land. And all of a sudden God looks down and he sees something. He sees that while they are free, while he has broken their chains of bondage, while he has set them free, they are not living free. He looks down and he sees them committing adultery. He sees them stealing from each other and lying to each other. He sees them coveting and being jealous of one another. He sees them not raising their children in the knowledge of the Lord. And he sees them carving fake images and praying to them and worshiping them right in his face. And so God does what any good parent would do in that meeting, in that moment. He says, family meeting, everybody together. And he gets them all together, and he gets Moses up on the mountain, and he says, look, you guys can't act like this. I love you so much, you can't do this. And so he gives them some rules to live by. He says, first off, you're going to have no other gods besides me. I'm the only one. I'm the only one you're going to love. I'm the only one that you're going to trust. I'm the only one you're going to fear. I'm your only God. That's the way it has to be. And then he says, secondly, don't misuse my name. Don't use it when you're cursing. Don't use it when you're swearing or making an oath. You guys are just trashing the beauty of my name and the holiness of my name. Stop using my name unless you're praising me or talking about me. Stop using it because you're just defaming my name and you're hurting me. And then he says, third, I want you guys to keep the Sabbath day holy. I want you to worship me and praise me. I want you to have a day where you come together and you don't despise my teachings, but you come to hear my teachings and praise me and thank me for all I've done for you. And fourth, I've entrusted your mom and your dad to you. I've entrusted authority figures to you. I want you to honor and respect them. I want you to cherish them for the blessing that they are to you and listen to them and love them. Fifth, kind of simple, stop killing each other, please. Stop hating each other. Stop hurting each other. Stop murdering one another. Sixth rule, I want you to stay with your spouse. Don't stray in your marriage. And I want you to keep your sexuality pure. If you're not married, stay pure. Seventh, stop stealing each other's stuff. Eight, stop lying about your neighbor. Whether it gives you an advantage or not, or you're just slandering them because you're jealous of them, whatever it is, stop lying about your neighbor. Be truthful about them. Put them in a good light. And 9 and 10 are pretty simple. Stop being jealous of what everybody else has. I've given you what you have. Be happy with what you have. Stop being jealous of what everybody else has. And the thing is, when we hear those rules, it does sound like a father loving his children, does it not? We can hear those rules and we can step back and say, well, God's just about rules. You know, here in this text in Exodus, he gives us the Ten Commandments. Then if you skip to Leviticus, you read 613 different rules and regulations that he gives us. And you can think God's all about rules, but it's not. When you listen to what God is saying, he loves us and he cares about us. And so he gives us these rules to protect us from ourselves, from one another, and from hurting him. And so you have to look at the entire context to understand why God gives us these laws. See, God has already loved and served and obeyed and followed and pursued and rescued and redeemed his people. He's already shown his nature. And now that he's adopted them and made them his own, he says, I love you so much. Please obey me so you stop hurting each other. A lot of people think it's the reverse. They think, well, God says, obey me in this way, and then I'll love you. That's not what God says. God says, I love you so much, and I rescued you. Obey me so that you stop hurting one another and hurting yourselves. I mean, in verse 2, he says it all. God says, I am the God who loves to set you free. I'm not the God who wants to hem you in and box you in and make sure that you have no fun. I'm the God who wants to set you free. And the unbelieving world just can't see that. And sometimes the believing world has a hard time seeing that. Because see, the problem is this. The problem is slavery. It was then and it is now, and it's a slavery to sin. We are like a moth to a flame drawn towards sin, and we are enslaved by it. And the solution has been and always will be God. And the thing is, to understand, you cannot understand the law without understanding the lawgiver. It's kind of like this. Not too long ago, we went to the zoo as a family, and I have a 3-year-old daughter, Peyton. And, you know, Peyton is exerting her independence a little bit, and I want to support that, let her, you know, spread her little wings and fly. You know, and so we were at the zoo, and we would be looking at this animal, and she would run up ahead to the next animal. She'd get that kind of freedom. You could see the wind in her hair. She felt alive. You know, she was a whole 20 feet away from us. And so she's running from animal to animal. And then she starts to get a little bit farther and a little bit farther. And I would have to say, Peyton, Peyton, come back. Peyton, come back. And then there was one time that she really took off. And she's a good 40 or 50 feet away, and she's rounding a corner. And all of a sudden, this is unlike me. But I had to use a loud voice, and I call it my daddy voice. Do you know what I'm saying? I had to use my daddy voice because she was taking off. You know, she gets that from her mother, you know, that she just, I'm the rule follower of the house. And and so she's really taking off, and I have to step up and use my daddy voice because she's not listening. And I do a, Peyton Elizabeth, stop. But there's two women next to me, younger women, and they both go, oh, I startled them. I was bellowing at Peyton, and I startled them. And I thought for a moment afterwards, I thought, I wonder what those women think of me as a father. That's the one glimpse that they have of me as a father. What do you imagine they thought of me? In that one moment, what are they going to see? They're going to see a loud, boisterous, strong, domineering dad. That's probably the opinion they have of me. But would they be mistaken in that opinion? Yes. Because what they don't know is I'm yelling because I love her. I don't want her 50 feet away from me, rounding a corner where I can't see her. I want to protect her. I want to keep her safe. I love her, and I need her to listen and stop. They don't know that my heart just absolutely bleeds for her, that she is my life and my world, and I love her, that if something was wrong with her, I would literally let them cut the organs out of my body to save her. I would do anything for her. But in that one little moment in context, they don't know that. And a lot of times, that's what the unbelieving world hears. A lot of times, the only interaction they get with God is when someone is coming and saying, no, no, no. And the only opinion they have of God is that. And if you don't take God in the full context and understand who he is and why he says these things, that he loves us and he wants to protect us, then you're not going to understand why he gives us the laws, and you're not going to love to live within the laws. You know, it's kind of like this. I saw this story once, and it just compels me because I think it's an incredible story of how we fall into sin. Do you know how they catch monkeys in the wild? I love this. I've said it before. It's incredible. What they do is, and they do this in Asia and Africa and South America, they'll take some type of gourd, like a coconut or something, and they'll carve it out just big enough for a monkey to stick his hand in. And so they'll carve it out, and then they'll put some type of nut or fruit that the monkey loves inside, and they tie a rope to it. And so the monkey will see what's inside, he will stick his hand in, he will grab it, but then he's trapped because he can't get his hand and whatever he wants out. You know how they get him out of the jungle? Once he sticks his hand in, they just walk and drag him because he refuses to let go of what he thinks he wants. That's how they catch him in the wild. And they will literally just drag him out of the wild because this monkey will not let go of what he thinks he wants. And a lot of times when I read the Bible, I have to use mental images for myself. And I see it a lot like this. God welcomes us into his family. He builds a house. He builds a mansion for us. And he says, come, be my son, be my daughter. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to put a roof over your head. I'm going to take care of you. And I want you to enjoy everything I have. And I have this huge, beautiful yard for you to enjoy. I have all the things that you can have fun with. And I don't want you to get too far away from me. There are things out there in the world out far away from me that are dangerous for you. But I don't want to live in a world where you don't know about it. So I'm not going to build a wall that you can't see out of. I'm not going to fence you in. I'm just going to warn you, don't go past this. Don't go past this. And maybe I'll just put like a little invisible shock collar, you know. So if you pass it, you get a little, whoa, that was a little too far. But I don't want you to not see what's out there. But I don't want you to go out there because it's only going to hurt you. I have everything you need right here. On the yard, in the house, everything you need is right here. And you know what Satan does? Satan goes right to the edge of that electric fence, that invisible fence. And he puts those coconuts just waiting for us. And he says, come on, just take a little step. Just take a little step over the line. Don't you want this? And the stupid thing is, a lot of times, even though we have already fallen to it before, and even though it's going to cost us and we're going to get shocked and we're going to get our hand caught and we're going to get pulled out into the wilderness where Satan's going to punish us and just do all the things that sin does to us and just hurt us, we go, maybe just one more time. And we get our hand caught. And he yanks us out and he pulls us out into the wilderness to punish us. And the result of our choosing to do that is the sin that hurts us. And God is standing there while we're at the fence and he's saying, don't do it. Stay in the yard. And friends, today, what we have to wrestle with is this. What causes us to do it? Because every day we get enticed and temptation comes to us and we fall into it and we go for it. What causes us to do it? Because I think, in essence, what it is this. Our wants are so important to us that we ignore what our God has said and we ignore what our God has offered us because our wants are so important to us. And so, I was talking recently with someone that I know and I love, and I think all single people struggle with this, but ladies maybe more, but that she was battling with being alone. In her mind, hell, she has made hell to be being single, being alone. And heaven to her is having someone, being married, having kids, that life. That is heaven. Hell is no boyfriend, no prospects, no children. And heaven is a boyfriend, fiance, married, fertile, kids. That's for her. And so she tells herself, I have to get out of hell and get to heaven. And so when she finds a man, she treats him like a functional God. She wraps her arms around him and she says, save me. Never leave me, never forsake me, bless me, be the center of my life, make my life worth living, because that is the only thing, that is heaven to me. Now friends, what's the sad reality? Is he going to live up to that? The only one who has that resume is Jesus. But we can make functional gods out of everything. We can, men do this all the time too, with spouses and children, but we can do it with jobs too. All people can do it with their jobs, where they can say, if I had this job, you know, I'm stuck at this level, but if I was at this level, if I was in charge, all of my talents would be seen. All of my wisdom, everybody would see how smart I was. Everybody would give me all the acclaim and the glory that I deserve because I'm stuck here. And if I was up top, everybody would see how great I am. And everything will be great for me. Everything will be happy. All of my dreams will be fulfilled. All of my longings would be satisfied. I would have everything I want if I have that job. And we can make a functional God out of that. Then there's other people that, for them, it's security and comfort and lifestyles. If I have that lifestyle and comfort and security, then that's my heaven. I have everything I want. Or for some, it can be as silly as a sport. When I'm on the golf course, all of my problems, all of my marriage that's a struggle, my home life that's a struggle, my work that's a struggle, when I'm on the golf course, I'm free, and I'm saved, and I'm rescued, and it blesses me. Or for some, it's after a hard day coming home and sitting in a chair in front of the TV and opening a bottle of whatever it is you need that gives you 15 minutes of heaven. That you can just escape from. And see, the sad reality is this. We make saviors out of things that can't save us. And we put faith in things that are going to fail. And we think these things can do it. And Satan knows exactly the fruit or the nut to put in that coconut to get us to jump over. He knows exactly what it is that we think we want that will fix everything. And God is standing behind us saying, don't do it. It's a lie. And we say, but I want it. And we fall for it time and time again. But here's the incredible news that we get to share today. Is that while God sits there at the front door and says, don't do it, stay in the yard, stay where you're safe. And people sit there and rebel against that, saying, well, it's so unjust that he puts us in here. It's so unfair. It's so untrustworthy that he just makes us stay in the yard and we can't adventure out there and see what the world has to offer. And he says, I love you and you're safe. There are no worries. There are no concerns. You are safe here and you are actually free. Because so long as you stay in the yard, you can do whatever you want. You're free. It's happiness. It's joy. It's blessing. Stay where you're safe. And the incredible good news that I have for you today is this, that even when we ignore what he says and we get pulled out by Satan and his schemes, God doesn't ignore our cries for help. He doesn't sit there on the front porch and say, told you so. That's the fifth time you've done that this week. Nope, not coming after you this time. We don't even have to ask, and Jesus is already out the door, running after us, chasing us into the wilderness. And as Satan is dragging us out there, Jesus comes and he cuts the rope, he cuts the chains, he cuts the binds that sin has on us, and he sets us free and says, run back to the house. I'll take care of this. I'll face the punishment. I'll take Satan on. I'll do what needs to happen. I'll take the punishment for you. You run back to the house where you're safe. I forgive you. And the incredible thing is, no matter how many times we get pulled out, no matter how deep and far away from the house we are, no matter how many ensnarements there are on us, Jesus comes and he cuts us free and he breaks the chains of sin upon us. He sets us free to all that we are enslaved to. Every single time. And he never ignores our cries for help. Friends, that's an incredible God. Isn't that kind of a father's heart? No matter what, he'll never stop pursuing. He'll never stop loving. He'll never give up. To the ends of the earth, he would come to chase you down, to save you. We have a God who loves us. We have a dad who loves us. And so I want to close today by praying for you. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we come before you. And you know that we are broken people that fall short every day and in every way. Lord, you know exactly what Satan tempts us with. You know exactly what we're vulnerable to. And Lord, I pray that as we come here today, I know there are some of us that are ensnared right now, that are enslaved to something, that Satan's got his hooks in us on some way. Lord, we come before you today and we beg you to break the chains of sin that are upon us, to cut us free. Lord, we humbly ask that. And then, Lord, we also come before you and we pray that you would help us to stop being so ignorant of your love. Stop being so ignorant of the law that you give us out of love. Because all we do when we choose to sin is we choose to suffer. And Lord, you're just trying to protect us from suffering. You're just trying to protect us from hurting ourselves and one another. And most of all, of breaking your heart. Lord, help us to stop rebelling against you and ignoring you and ignoring your laws. But understand that you put them there because you love us. And you want us to be safe. And you want us to be free. Lord, we lift up these things that are on us, these burdens that we are carrying, these ensnarements that are upon us. We lift them up to you now. Lord God, you sent your son Jesus to free us from the slavery